We are all seekers at heart. What I mean by that, we all have questions we cannot answer. We have problems we cannot solve. And we have an emptiness that we cannot fill. So I begin this morning by simply asking you this question. What are you searching for? What are you searching for? There's a verse in the Bible, one of many, that is truly startling in the ramifications and the promise that is contained in this verse of Scripture. And you'll see it on the screen. And here is what God says to us. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Yes, he was speaking to the captives at this time who were no longer in Israel. They were in Persia. They were in Babylon. But the principle is still true. God wants to be found. And he gives us this wonderful promise. He says, if you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. Now, when we find God, he will answer our questions. He will solve our problems. He will take care of the emptiness in our soul. Amen? So when we find God, we find all the other things that we need in him. And that is who we need to be searching for. Searching for God. Do you want to find God? I mean, seriously, is there a part of you in your heart of hearts that you want a deeper encounter, a deeper relationship with the Heavenly Father? You want more. I do not believe that it is, that God is offended at all when we say, Lord, I want more. As long as what we mean by that is, I know that you are inexhaustible in all that you are, and I want to know you better, and I want more from you. I want to know more about you, and I think God is ready to answer that kind of prayer. It's not like God is lost. Hey, well, we had to find God. Where is God? God's not lost. So what do we mean when we say, or when God says, you can find me? I believe that what he's talking about is simply this. To find God is to encounter God. To find God is to encounter God. Let me give a homey illustration. Let's say that I'm in a room, there's a social gathering, and there's someone else in the room that I know and so on. And so from a distance, I acknowledge their presence and I wave at them. But that's a lot different than walking across the room and engaging with them, encountering with them, and having a meaningful conversation. That sort of helps me understand what we're talking about. It is drawing near to God and having him, praise God, draw near to us. It is an encounter with God. Now, when we talk about seeking God, if you'll notice this illustration, and you can tell by it that I'm not a very good graphic artist, but there you go. But when we talk about seeking God, it involves me. If I want to find God, then I'm going to have to seek after him, right? But the interesting thing about it is that God's also involved in this search. And because he's involved in the search, this is not something I'm doing on my own. There are some things that God is doing in this whole process, not just for me, but for you and everyone. And then there's some things that I need to do. Now, you'll notice two words on the screen. One is the word reveal. God reveals himself to man. Man then responds to God. In other words, if we're to find God, it will be because he has first revealed himself to us. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, there is no one who seeks after God. And yet the Bible says, God says, seek after me. What's going on? When the Bible says no man seeks after God on his own, that's what it means. Within our own fallenness, before our salvation, we weren't seeking for God. And if we were, it's because he was first revealing himself to us. It's like the verse that says, we love God because he first loved us. And so in this process of seeking after God, please understand, and we've talked about this before, God is spirit, right? Say that with me. God is spirit. He's not a spirit. God is spirit. Say this with me. We are spirit. We are spirit. Now, you've heard me say this, and I believe it's accurate. I am a spirit. I have a soul, and I live in a body. I am a spirit. I have a soul. That's my mind, will, and emotions. And I live in a body. And I believe that's biblical. And so we are at the very heart of our being spirit. And God is spirit. And that is why we are able to engage and encounter God. Now listen to this. When we talk about our spirit or the spirit man or our inner man, the phrase that is used almost all the time in New Testament is the word heart. And so back up there when it said, God says, if you search for me with all your heart, you'll find me. He's referring to the real us, the spirit man, the inner man. Now, listen, when the Bible says, it says that when we do that wholeheartedly and search for him with all of our heart, we will find him. It's a promise. It is a promise. Now, God initiates this, and we learn to respond. And I guess I would say it this way. If I respond to what God has been saying and doing in my life, he has initiated, when I respond to that with my whole heart to seek after him, I will find him. I will find God. Now, someone might say, well, I haven't found God. You must not be searching for him with all your heart. Does that make sense? I'm speaking to believers primarily this morning, people have been born again. We have an unbelievable ability to seek after God because he has given us spiritual life. We know him as Lord and Savior. And so we can have this deep encounter with God. Now, what does all that mean? I believe the Bible is going to tell us this morning that a personal encounter with God will make you a worshiper. To encounter God, you see, God created us to worship him. When we learn to worship God, we have become what God created us to be. We will never be happier. We will never be more fulfilled than when we're worshiping God. And I'm not saying worshiping God on a Sunday or whatever. I'm talking about knowing him and worshiping him as a lifestyle. When you encounter God, you will become a worshiper, and your life will be drastically changed. A couple of verses come into play here. Here's what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, and so on. Well, now, hold on. If Jesus uses the word true worshiper, what does that imply? That there are fake worshipers or false worshipers, or it's possible for someone to fall short of really being a worshiper. Are you with me? All right. So he goes on to say, but the hour is coming, and now is, because Jesus, the Messiah, was standing in front of her. She didn't know that yet. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, and this is what the Amplified adds, from the heart. From the heart. And in truth, to worship God in truth, watch this, means not only am I worshiping him from my heart, but I am worshiping him according to truth, which means it is in agreement with how he has revealed himself to me. And when I learn to seek him and worship him in spirit and in truth, wowzers, I mean, something wonderful happens at that point. Now, get this. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Isn't that interesting? God's after you. I said God is pursuing you. That's why you can respond to him, because he has initiated this whole process. God is after you. He is seeking for you to be a true worshiper, with living a lifestyle of worship. Next verse. He says to the woman, God is spirit, and those who worship him, and I added this, encounter him. To worship God is to encounter him. Or you could flip it. To truly have an encounter with God is to worship him. Okay. So those who worship him must worship in spirit from the heart and truth. Now Jesus told several stories about what wholehearted searching for God would look like. You remember he told a parable or a story about the lost coin. Here a woman was just frantically searching her house to find that coin. She needed it to pay her bills or buy food or whatever. Then he told another story about the lost sheep. Here we see a shepherd out there looking for this one lost sheep. He leaves the 99 and he goes to find that one sheep. One of those times years ago, that was me. And he came and found me, amen? And he found you. And that leads to the third one there in Luke. It talks about the lost son. And in that story, it's God himself who is pursuing and going after this prodigal son. What we're talking about here today is an all-out search and rescue. It becomes serious. This is something that it's the most important thing in my life. I need fill in the blank. And if it's not God, you're off base. We're off base. We seek him. Then all these other needs will be met. Another verse, and then we'll get to Matthew, I promise you. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel. Listen to what he says. Hypocrites. Jesus hadn't read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He called them hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. If it doesn't come from the heart, if it's just religion, if it's just jumping through hoops, God hates that. Read Isaiah chapter 1. He hates it, but he loves seekers. He's looking for people who will seek after him. He goes on to say, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. So with that introduction, believe it or not, we'll be home by 2. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2 this morning as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he? What does that mean? They were looking for somebody, right? Are you with me? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, the first question I want to ask is, who are these people? Where did they come from? And how in the world did they know that Christ had been born? Have you ever thought about that? Who are these people? They are astrologers. They study the stars in the sky. They are the Magi. And they are from Persia. Persia is modern-day Iran, by the way. That's where they came from. And this is also the land of Daniel and the captives that I mentioned earlier. It started out as Babylon. It was overtaken by the Medes and Persians, and so it was Persia. Now, before I say anything else, this account in Scripture gives us a perfect example of what a wholehearted search looks like. We also see in this how people were seeking God, but we also see how God had his part in it so they would know how to get to where they were supposed to be going. It's a beautiful picture. Daniel then lived in the same place that these now wise men have come from to find the Christ child. You remember the story of the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And when he had a dream, he didn't know what it meant, and he called for, the Bible says, the magicians and astrologers to interpret his dream. Daniel was one of those people. Now, the difference between Daniel and the others is that these other astrologers and magicians were pagans. Daniel worshiped the one true and living God. And so when the king brought them in, the other astrologers and magicians, I don't know what, how to do this. But Daniel did know how, because God told him how to interpret the dream. And Daniel gave all the praise and honor and glory for that to the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the kings. He was impressed. All right, so now let's fast forward to these wise men in Matthew chapter 2. Several hundred years have passed since Daniel's time and this event in Jerusalem. These wise men must have had access to information about Daniel, or maybe even actually the prophecies that Daniel wrote. Do you realize that in the history of the nation of Persia, if people will investigate it, there was a Jewish young man named Daniel who lived there for 70 years, and his life had such an impact on that nation. It was undeniable that the God of Israel had showed up big time through this prophet. He spent his whole adult life pretty much in Persia, in Babylon. And not only that, but he had recorded many prophecies. And I believe that somehow, the Bible doesn't tell me this, but it just seems that it had to be this way, that somehow these astrologers, some 500-600 years later, have access, perhaps even to Daniel's prophecy, especially chapter 9 of Daniel, the 70 weeks prophecy. And somehow they came to understand. Get this, this is amazing. They knew that it was the time for the Messiah to be born. They knew that. That's what caused them to come. The Bible doesn't explain how they found it out, but here's what I'm saying. God had to have something to do with that, right? But they had something to do with it as well. And so they're figuring it out, and I think God looked down and saw that they were searching and wanting to know, and God helped them. And I don't know how he did it. I'm surmising that they must have had the documents maybe in the archives of history that they had read, what Daniel said, I don't know. But something happened so that they knew it was time for him to be born, or near the time at least. And in their hearts, a desire to know this Messiah welled up within them. And God knows that that was their heart. So as we consider this, and by the way, it's amazing what you can learn if you read the Bible. If you want to be a seeker of God, you've got to read the Scriptures, right? Okay. So here they are, and they're looking at the sky because that's what astrologers do, and all of a sudden a star appears that's never been there before. And they say, this must be God. And somehow they knew that that star, maybe they had access to other Old Testament scriptures. There is a verse that talks about a star and so on. I don't know. But they saw that. They knew that in their hearts they wanted to meet and go and see the new. They even know that he's the king of the Jews. How about that? And when they saw the star, that's God again revealing himself. Are you with me? So he revealed himself to them, I think, through document, scripture, maybe even oral transmission of stories, I don't know, but God was in it. And now God put that star in the sky, and they figured it out. This is our sign. We need to go. And so they did, and they took off by faith, and they journeyed to Jerusalem. Do you know how far it is from Persia to Jerusalem? Well, I didn't know, so I looked it up. 1,000 miles. 1,000 miles they traveled to come to Jerusalem by faith, believing that they would meet the Messiah, and they did, didn't they? You see, this was not some nonchalant thing where, you know, they said, hey, I wonder if it might be this. Let's catch the next plane and, you know, let's go check it out. I'm being facetious, of course, but look what they had to do to get to Jerusalem, because they wanted to find, they were searching for the Messiah. They were searching for the King of the Jews. That's why this is a perfect example of what it means to search for God with all of our hearts. Now let's compare their search and what they did to the men mentioned in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Their understanding, the understanding of the wise men, led them to travel 1,000 miles because they knew that the Christ child was born. And then you find Herod and the religious leaders, and they don't have a, well, at first they don't have a clue, especially the religious leaders. And I want to make a parallel to that. We pick up the reading at verse 5. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he called all the religious leaders. Well, now why did he do that? Because the wise men said, we're looking for the King of the Jews. Herod's a Roman. He's part of the Roman Empire. He oversees the Palestinian area. But he knew he needed to talk to the religious leaders. Hello, the religious leaders of the Jewish people. So he calls them and he says, where is the Christ to be born? So they said to him, and they got it right, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. So these astrologers from Persia traveled 1,000 miles to worship the Christ child, while Herod and the religious leaders of Israel had no idea that he had been born until they showed up. Are you with me? And think about this. I don't know. Maybe they're thinking, when we get to Jerusalem, everybody in the city is going to be talking about this. I mean, the Messiah has been born. I can't wait to get there. I'm sure that everyone's aware of it. It'll be easy to find the child. And that's not what they found. They found the religious leaders totally clueless about what God had just done. As a matter of fact, when they said this, 6 miles down the road, the Messiah was in a house with Joseph and Mary. And they didn't know it. Why? What happened? How is it that they could know the scriptures, they knew it correctly, but they still didn't understand what was going on? Listen, because of stone-cold hearts. If your heart is not in the right place, you will not understand spiritual things. And they didn't. Hearts that had been deadened by pride and unbelief. Yeah, they quoted the Bible. They knew the Bible. But they really didn't know God. And they certainly had no ability to really understand what was going on. Then the Bible says, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. That simply means it took them, how long, by the way, how long did it take them to get there? Months. As a matter of fact, it could have been over a year to get on camels and travel 1,000 miles. It's not like, hey, let's go get a sandwich at McDonald's. I mean, like they're on a long, arduous, dangerous trek of 1,000 miles. And so they came. And so he's asking, because the star appeared while they were still in Persia, right? So he's asking, about when was that? Why does he want to know that? Herod is seeking for Jesus too. He wants to kill it. And in the next part of the scriptures, we'll find out how he did that or tried to do that. But here's my point. The wise men understood, and they told him, well, it was about 8 months ago or a year, whatever it was. And that helped Herod to know how old of a child he needs to look for so he could kill him. And so he, you'll find out later, he has all the children 2 years and younger slaughtered. We'll talk about that probably next week. And so what did he say? He said, when did it appear? And they told him. And so he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, oh, brother, it's going to make me nauseous to just read this. Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Liar, conniver, schemer. And this is what happens when our hearts are not right with God. We start acting like Herod. We start conniving and scheming and trying to, it's the world's way. And boy, isn't that happening all across our nation, even as we speak today. So when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen, I think that it was no longer there, this is my understanding of the scripture, in the east went before them. It either reappeared, it sounds like as I read the text, that there's the star again, and watch this, till it came and stood, it moved. Don't tell me this is just a natural phenomenon. This is a supernatural act of God. Till it came and stood over where the young child was. I mean, the star came right over the house. Probably low. It had to be low, lower than most stars. And God Almighty, let me help you find it. And so they were brought right to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, now I don't want to burst your bubble, but the wise men were not at the manger scene. It has been at least 8, 9 months, a year, year and a half, we don't know. Jesus is not still in the manger. Notice he's in a house now with his parents. And notice they saw the young child. He's not a baby anymore. He'd be a toddler or a young child with Mary and his mother. I know we always send out Christmas cards with the wise men at the manger scene, and that's okay, but they really weren't there. And so it says, watch this. And they fell down and worshiped him. When you encounter God from a searching heart, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, amen? When you encounter God, you will become a worshiper. And they fell down and they worshiped him. They fell down. Worship, by the way, kneeling, bowing, even prostrating yourself on the ground, all these ways are demonstrated. Now, you can do all that and not have a heart for God. But when's the last time you got on your knees? Have you ever found yourself lying flat out on the ground? That has happened to me a few times. It is taking a physical posture appropriate for the moment. But anyway, here they are, and they're bowing down, and they're worshiping Christ. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And those were expensive and costly items that most people believe Joseph and Mary sold and were able to pay for their trip to Egypt that they had to take. Just a little subpoint. God financed the raising of Christ with these gifts. Isn't that amazing? Well, I think it is. Okay, thanks. Maybe two of you agree. This is God again, taking care of his people. By the way, this was a fulfillment of scripture in Psalm 68:29. It says, because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. First in Psalm. And it was clear that God was saying some Gentiles would come and give gifts to the Lord. I'm almost done. The great reward for seekers is finding God. Some for the very first time. If you've never encountered God in a personal way and you do not know him as your God and you do not know his son as your personal Lord and Savior, you could encounter him today and open your heart to him and believe in him, and he will save you and make you one of his very own. But for many of us here this morning, we need a fresh encounter with the living God. I admit I need it. Do you? We need a fresh encounter with the living God. When we seek after God with all of our hearts, Our spiritual eyes begin to function the way God intended for them to function. It's like we couldn't see, it's all foggy. And all of a sudden, we turn our attention to God and our eyes, our spiritual eyes, I think just scales fall off or whatever. And all of a sudden, we see things differently. We have 20/20 vision, spiritually. And so, we begin to see things the way they really should be seen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Come on, church. Isn't that good? We need to see Jesus through the eye of faith with our spiritual eyes that God has given us. When our eyes are working properly, we see the ways God is revealing himself. This is important. All of a sudden, circumstances and things that are happening around us are just not happenstance. We see God. We see God at work. If we pay attention, folks, he's everywhere. He's working all around us. It is he who is calling us to pray. And if we see it, and if we understand, we are at such a wonderful place right now to be able to say yes to God with those eyes that he has given us. We see the world around us with kingdom eyes. We see the reality of his kingdom instead of the illusion of this world. When you watch television and watch all the media and watch all the advertising and everything that's in this world, it's all an illusion. You got to use your spiritual eyes and see kingdom. And you, listen, we are able to distinguish between what's God and his kingdom and what's not. So we're not duped or suckered into things that we shouldn't believe and we certainly shouldn't be doing. Are you with me? That's one of the, my, life totally changes when you're seeing things the way they're supposed to be seen. No, none of us do that perfectly. We still get our eyes off the wrong place, and we need to repent and come back and say, Lord, as Jehoshaphat of old, my eyes are fixed on you. Whatever is going to happen and whatever we're going to do, it's going to have to come from you. The short of it is this. We find God. We worship him. And we find what we were created to be. God says, you will seek me. And you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. The old hymn says, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Are you getting this? I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. And the chorus says, I will hasten to him. Hasten, run, so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. If we find our hearts in that place, we will find the Lord. We will find God. And I believe the first step, I don't know where your heart is today. I don't know how hungry for God you are. I don't know how eager you are to find God in a deeper way. But I will tell you this, no matter where you are, here's the first step you can take. Whatever the condition of your heart is, it's found in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I challenge us today. Church, we're at a crucial point, a wonderful, exciting place to find our way into the will of God and do what he's telling us to do. And I believe a good place to start today would be to just say, Lord, I'm taking a step of faith towards you. I'm not sure if I understand how to. And when I read these verses, I'd be the first to say, God, I'm not sure I understand how to seek you with my whole heart. And I don't think I still understand. But I'm learning a little bit about it. God's teaching me a little bit about it. But all I know is for a long time now, I've been stepping towards him. I've been seeking after him. And I give you my testimony this morning. God, every single time, has stepped towards me. And when that happens, I learn a little more about it. I have a little clearer understanding. Oh, there's still so much more. But isn't it wonderful to find God? And I believe that as I've found God on some level, there's more to come. And I'm excited about the prospect of having more and more encounters with this wonderful, omniscient, almighty, all-knowing God. And I believe that for all eternity, we will learn more and more about Him. Heaven is not going to be boring. We're going to be with our God always. And we will see Jesus face to face. But right now, we walk by faith and not by sight. And if you and I, if we today, will simply say, "Here I am, Lord. I am taking a step towards You. I want to draw near to You. And I'm believing Your promise that You will draw near to me." Teach me, teach us to be seekers. Lead us to be true worshipers.